Turning to John's Gospel, chapter 21 tonight for our Bible reading. John's Gospel, chapter 21. I'm in a real dilemma tonight. I didn't come to the rehearsal last Lord's Day or tonight, and I am tempted to join the choir. Randy will be too gracious to say no. I'm not sure you would be so gracious in forgiving him for not saying no. But if you've been involved in that, we do look forward to that tonight at the end of the time of preaching. John chapter 21, and I thought about Resurrection Day and the evening service tonight. You come to preach on times like this, it's the same when you come to Christmas time, we're preaching on the Incarnation, or Easter time, we're preaching on the Resurrection, or some particular point in the year where we have our minds drawn to a certain direction because of the time of year. There's always a temptation. When you come to preach on resurrection, do you take it theologically? Do you take it from an historical context? Do you take it pastorally and devotionally? And I looked a little this morning at Christ the Conqueror and Christ the Comforter. We've looked at previous times on the resurrection, what that means from a theological perspective. And tonight I really want to come to a devotional approach and to look at one of the post-resurrection appearances of Christ. And what the risen Christ does for his people as the risen Savior. And that's why I come to John chapter 21 tonight. So let's read from verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it in for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153, and for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples. After that he was risen from the dead. Amen. We'll finish there at verse 14. And we pray tonight the Lord will bless to our hearts the reading of his own precious and infallible word. Taken as a text, verse 4, it'll be a springboard into the rest of the verses we have read. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus stood on the shore. I've entitled the message tonight, Recovery from Spiritual Failure Through the Risen Christ. Recovery from spiritual failure through the risen Christ. And with our Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord in a further word of prayer together. Father in heaven, we thank thee tonight for bringing us together into thy house. We rejoice in the fellowship we have with thy people. Lord, we thank thee for these hymns that we've been singing this evening. We thank thee for the resurrection of our Savior. We thank thee, Lord, for thy word that we have just read. We pray now for thy blessing to be upon us as we turn to it. Help us in our meditation tonight. Help us in our study of this passage. Lord, speak to all of our hearts. We pray tonight, Lord, thou wilt have a word in season for thy people. that, Lord, thou would encourage us, direct our thoughts, not to ourselves, but direct our thoughts to Christ, and thrill our souls with him, we pray. Lord, answer prayer. Fill me with thy Spirit. Give help in the preaching. Give help in the hearing of thy word tonight. We pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen. John chapter 21 commences with seven of Christ's disciples at a very low point in their Christian lives. Some 3.5 years earlier, these men had forsaken everything to follow the Savior. They had left their homes, they had left their livelihoods, they had left their friends, they had left their careers, because the Savior had called them to become fishers of men. During that period, they had been in the company of and under the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Savior had taught them. He had equipped them. He had blessed them in their service for him. They were very privileged men. And for that period of time, as they followed the Savior, they had known much of the power of God upon their lives. But when we come into John chapter 21, we discover that these seven disciples are going back and going away from the work that they had been called to. We look very closely at the developments that are recorded in verse 3. And we discover there that Peter, that most outspoken and often the most rash of the disciples, said, "I go a-fishing." And the other six men who were with him responded and said, "We also go with thee." And immediately the seven of them entered into a ship and spent the night at sea. Now, those are very telling, very significant words in that third verse of this chapter. I say they are significant words because they describe men who are acting outside the will of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ had called these men away from their fishing when he first met them. He had given them other work to do. He had made his will clear to them. They were no longer to fish in the normal sense of that word, rather they were to fish for souls. They were to follow him, and he would make them fishers of men. But now they had made this decision to return to their former ways. And by getting back into the boat, and back to their fishing, they're essentially saying to each other, "There's nothing better for us now. We're going back to our fishing, back to our old trade, back to our comfort zone. This will be easier for us now. We will just go back." They couldn't claim that this was God's will for them. In fact, this spontaneous decision, it seems, was made without any reference to the Lord at all. It was, in every sense, a backward step. Notice also that these words describe men who encouraged each other in the wrong course. Peter initiates the move. He says, "I go a-fishing," and the others respond, "We will go with you." They influenced each other. They decided on this course of action in the company of one another. The spirit of regression was spreading throughout their ranks. It might have been different that day if just one of those men had voiced an objection. It might have been different if one of them had just said, "This is not a good idea," or "We have been called to something else," or "What would the Savior say about us taking this step to go back to fishing?" But there wasn't one of those seven disciples to speak up. They encouraged each other. They were in this together. They helped each other in going back. You notice also from verse 3 that these words describe men who turned away and turned back very quickly. It's not without significance that verse 3 says that they entered into a ship immediately. Now, when Christ first called them, when they were mending their nets and said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men," they left their nets immediately and they followed the Savior. And now they're entering into a ship, having talked this through and said, "Well, I go a-fishing, we will go with you." They entered into a ship immediately. There was no second thought given to this. It seems as if their minds are made up and they carried out their decision with undue haste. They couldn't wait to follow through their ill-thought-out plan in going back to sea. There's something else I notice here. These words describe men who gained nothing by the wrong decision. Remember, Peter and James and John were experienced fishermen. They had spent their lives before Christ called them to follow him. They had spent their lives, their working lives, as fishermen upon the sea. But on this occasion, they fished all night and caught nothing. That must have been hugely disappointing. It's very discouraging when a fisherman has a poor catch. He goes out and spends all that time and all that effort out upon the sea trying to catch fish for his living. And if he has a very bad catch, it's a very discouraging thing. It's downright demoralizing if you catch nothing. These men have made their decision to go back to their boats. They'd made their decision to go back to their nets, back to sea, but the whole endeavor was marked with emptiness. They had gained nothing by this decision. They'd spent the whole night and caught nothing. I say these are telling words, and they really show that these seven men were all at sea. We use that kind of language to speak of those who are not sure of what direction to go. They're not making their mind up in any particular way. And these men were out of step with God. They're at a loss as to the way forward in their Christian lives. It's a picture of failure. Picture of failure. They had known great days with Christ in the past. They had been mightily used by the Lord in different aspects of ministry. They had been blessed in his company. They had been privileged and favored in so many different ways and at so many different times. They had been close to Christ. But here in John chapter 21, they look like men who had lost heart. Men who are giving up and men who are searching around for something else to do. And all the while, they're missing out on the risen Savior. Does that sound familiar? As believers, we experience times of spiritual failure. We too know Christ, but there are times when we do not walk with Christ as we should. Our prayer life becomes dry and very barren. We do not seek His will. We do not read or meditate upon His word. We go for days, perhaps weeks sometimes, without any meaningful or purposeful times of fellowship with Him. We look at our lives and we see nothing but discouragements and difficulties and problems and issues and trials. We can look back, we see better days, but those days seem so far now in the distant past that we think we will never know days like that again. We feel like failures. We have failed the Lord. We have failed others. We have failed to live up to the expectations we had for ourselves. And if we are honest, there are times when our hearts have grown cold and we're tempted to think there's nothing better for us than for us just simply to go back. Peter said, I go a-fishing. It was a backward step for that man. And maybe tonight you're in a backslidden state. Maybe you've been taking a number of backward steps in recent times. I don't know. I don't know, but you know where you are with God. You know where you are with God. And that's the point with these men. They were not where they should have been. Does that describe you tonight? You cut through all the other things that are going on in your life. Cut through all the outward circumstances. Don't look at others. Don't blame situations around you. Just ask yourself, and I must ask myself, where am I with God? This is a scene of failure. The disciples' failure. But it's also a scene of faithfulness. Christ's faithfulness. And I say that because Christ steps into the scene. Before John 21 finishes, his disciples are back in blessing. They have been recovered from their spiritual failure, and that recovery has rested on the grace and the mercy of the risen Christ. It would be very easy tonight to spend a lot of time focusing on the disciples. It'd be very easy to spend time looking at their decision, looking at their despair, looking at their disappointment. Looking at the despair that flooded their hearts, but the focus here is not on the disciples. And our focus should not be on the disciples either. The focus here is not on the disciples. The focus is upon Christ and His grace to His disciples. And that's what I want to consider tonight. Not so much what's taking place in the lives of these disciples. I want to take note of what's taking place as Christ intervenes in their lives and what that meant for these men and what that means for you, believer, if you're in a backslidden state tonight. We have a risen Christ who is alive, who prays for us, who cares for his people, who loves us with an everlasting love. And it's through him that we can have spiritual recovery from failure. When I look at this chapter, I wrestled as to how best to divide up what's taking place here. And I have a very simple outline that even the boys and girls can follow tonight. There are three parts or three scenes to the narrative in the chapter that I want to draw your attention to. As we trace Christ recovering his disciples from spiritual failure. The first scene is Christ's meeting with his disciples. Christ's meeting with his disciples. John 21 records one of the most important, one of the most instructive post-resurrection appearances of the Lord Jesus. After Christ had risen from the dead, he met some of his disciples at the tomb. He met two of them on the road to Emmaus. He met a large number of his disciples in the upper room on the evening of the resurrection. And in all of those cases, it was Christ who took the initiative and met with his people. I want you to think about that. It's Christ who comes to meet with them. He drew near and went with the two on the road to Emmaus. He went to the upper room and he met with his disciples there, showing them his hands and his side. He meets with them later, a week later, when Thomas is there, and it's Christ who takes the initiative. And it's no different here in John chapter 21. That much is clear from the opening verse when it says, after these things, Jesus showed or manifested or revealed himself again to his disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. Christ manifested himself. Christ showed himself. Now understand the significance of those words. They are emphasizing that Christ deliberately showed himself. This was not an accidental meeting. This was not the Lord Jesus just simply stumbling upon these men at the shore. This was not something that just happened. Christ intentionally met with these men so that he would do them good. I want you to think about that very carefully. Christ takes the initiative and Christ deliberately meets with them that he might do them good. Now notice something here. Christ met with his disciples even though they were not seeking him. They were not seeking him. There's no mention in these verses that the disciples told Christ where they were going or that he was even in their thoughts at this time. In fact, it seems from the language of verse 3 that they had not contemplated going in search of the Savior. Rather, their minds were fixed upon going in search of fish. Had they forgotten Christ? Had they become so discouraged that they failed to consider him? Were these men who had walked with Christ and ministered with Christ, were they so taken up with other things that Christ was not in their thoughts at all? I don't know. What I do know is that they were not seeking a meeting with Christ, but Christ was seeking a meeting with them. He had not forgotten them. And while they did not tell him where they were going, he knew where they had gone and he came to them. Our Lord did not wait. He did not wait for them to come to him. Rather, he made his way to them. In fact, I think it's true to say Christ went out of his way to meet with these discouraged men. I see the same thing in Luke 24, when two of the disciples were traveling from Jerusalem to Emmaus on the evening of the resurrection. They're not searching out Christ in Jerusalem. They're not going through the streets of Jerusalem looking for the Savior. They've heard reports from the woman that Christ is alive. But they haven't spent their time walking through Jerusalem looking for the living Savior. Rather, they have taken the decision to go from Jerusalem down to Emmaus, and they're traveling that way. They're talking with each other. They're very sad. They're very cast down. They're not looking for Christ. They're not expecting Christ to come, but he did. In fact, we're told in Luke 24 that Christ drew near and went with them. He met with them. And the Lord meets with his people. He comes alongside us. Our Lord Jesus Christ, by his Spirit, comes to where we are. And there are times, believer, when our hearts are cold. Our hearts are cold towards the Savior, but the Savior's heart is never cold towards us. And there are times where we are not seeking for him, and our hearts are not drawn after him, but his heart is always drawn after us. He meets with us, even when we're not seeking such a blessing. Notice also here that Christ met with his disciples despite their past and present failures. Look at the men who are involved here. Look at verse 2. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. What kind of men were they? We know something about most of them. Peter denied Christ with oaths and curses. He warmed himself by the fire in the night that Christ had been betrayed, and the little girl comes and says, "You're one of his. We saw you in the garden with him." And Peter denies, and he denies with oaths and curses, not once, but twice, three times, denying the Savior. Thomas is mentioned here, and he doubted Christ and said he would not believe until he saw him with his own eyes. James and John are mentioned here, the sons of Zebedee. They were the two men, along with Peter, who slept in the Garden of Gethsemane, who could not watch with Christ 1 hour. Remember, in the Garden of Gethsemane, all his disciples forsook him and fled. In a real sense, these seven men, we don't know the identity of two of them, but these men had all turned their back upon the Savior. They had stumbled and sinned in the past. All of them had failed the Lord. While there were times when they had walked with Christ, there were other times when their thoughts and words and actions left much to be desired. They were imperfect men. And though they truly knew Christ, they were not always faithful to Christ. Their love for him and their loyalty to him ebbed and flowed. But that didn't stop the Savior coming to them. Their past sins and their past failures did not mean their Lord didn't care for them. There are times when someone sins against us and we're inclined to hold a grudge and shut them off. We don't want to meet them. We don't want to talk to them. We don't want to see them. We don't really want to minister to them. We don't want anything to do with them. They've sinned against us and, well, we just let them go their way. Isn't it good the Lord's not like us? He reveals himself to us even when we've sinned against him. Notice, too, that Christ met these men at a time of great personal discouragement. They had fished all night and taken nothing. Can you imagine how those men were feeling? They're saying, "Let us go back to our fishing." And they can't even do that. Let us go back to know what we do best. Back to our boats, back to sea, back to fishing, back to the nets. And they can't even do that. It's midnight. It's midnight around them, but it's midnight within them. It's a dark night in their spiritual experience. It's as if nothing is working right for these men. Discouragement, despair, depression is all flooding through their hearts and souls, but Christ still comes and stands before them. He comes. He comes in the darkest hour of their experience. Notice here also that Christ met them as their loving Savior. See how he addressed them in verse 5? He doesn't simply call them disciples or servants or followers. He calls them children. Children, have you any meat? Note there's no word of rebuke from Christ. He doesn't come to chastise them. Rather, he speaks graciously and tenderly to them. What a Savior. Children. Have you any meat? Matthew Henry said of this, Christ speaks unto them as unto his sons, with the care and tenderness of a father. Though he had now entered upon his exalted state, he spoke to his disciples with as much kindness and affection as ever. They were not children in age, but they were his children, the children which God had given him. Christ knew where these men were, and he knew how it was in their hearts. And so he comes to where they are. Believer, listen, Christ knows your heart tonight. He knows where you are spiritually. And he comes to meet with you. Not by accident you're in the Lord's house. It's not by accident you've heard the Lord's word. Not by accident you're with the Lord's people. And Christ has promised to be here where two or three are gathered together in my name. There am I in the midst of them. Why does he come? He comes to meet with his people. And you're here tonight and Christ has promised to be here. What's taking place? Christ is meeting with you. And he's coming with words of grace to draw you back to himself, to warm your heart, to thrill your soul, to stir your heart, to stir your soul. He comes at a time, perhaps when you're least expecting him. And he comes because he loves you as his child. He cares for you. You may look at your heart and you may look at your past life, these past weeks, perhaps months, perhaps years, and you're saying, what a failure I have been. I have failed the Lord. I have failed others. I have failed myself. I've done this, this, this. And you're feeling the weight of that. And you just feel it going back. And perhaps for some time you've been going back. Christ comes tonight to meet with you. The risen Christ comes to meet with you. Therefore, believer, take heart from this meeting that's described here in John 21. It's a meeting that was going to change these men. So you have the first scene, Christ meeting with his disciples. The second scene that develops in this passage is Christ's miracle before his disciples. His miracle. Look closely at the sequel of events here from verse 3. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. This was the last miracle Christ performed before he ascended back to his Father. We might have thought, given the fact this was the last miracle, we might have thought that he would have healed the sick or raised the dead. But what does he do? He fills the nets of these discouraged disciples. He filled the net of these fishermen who had toiled all night and caught nothing. Christ, in the last miracle, he fills their nets. Why did he do that particular miracle? Why did Christ do that? It certainly wasn't just so that they would have a good catch to take to market the next morning. It wasn't just to give them something for their night's work. It wasn't just to show his power, because remember, Christ never performed a miracle just to show his raw power. There was always a reason for it, always a purpose behind it. So why did Christ do this? I want you to follow me very carefully here. This miracle proved the sovereignty of Christ. It proved the sovereignty of Christ. The gathering of the fish, 153 of them, according to verse 11, was the direct result of the intervention of the Savior. He ordered those fish into that net. How else can you explain that? These men had fished on it. They were experienced fishermen. They knew that nighttime was a good time to fish. They had their nets. They had their boat. They launch out into the lake. And they spend their night, they spend their time with all of their energy, all of their expertise, they spend their night fishing, and they catch nothing. Then Christ comes and he stands on the shore, and he just simply tells them, let your net down on the right side of the boat. And as soon as they do that, the net is full. It fills with fish. They have to drag the net to land. It doesn't break, but they have to drag the net to land. How can you explain that? It wasn't just some sort of freak thing. Christ is teaching these men he is sovereign over the very fish of the sea. It's a demonstration of his lordship. The very fish were subject to his command. You see it in the case of Jonah. Jonah's cast overboard by the sailors as he tries to flee from the Lord, and there's a fish prepared of God to swallow him up. That fish wasn't off course. It wasn't just hungry that day and opened its mouth and Jonah happened to be there. God prepared that. God ordered that. Christ is sovereign over all things. That truth wasn't lost on John, because when John saw what happened in verse 7, he said to Peter, "It's the Lord." They recognized this. They recognized, John recognized when that net filled with fish, they recognized that's the Lord. They didn't know him up to this point. So he reveals himself. He reveals his sovereignty. It's the Lord who has done this, Peter. The Lord revealed himself by this miracle. And let us take heart tonight. We serve a sovereign Savior. The one who is our Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is head over all things. Christ has authority over all things. The Christ who is your Savior tonight is all-powerful. All power has been given to him in heaven and in earth. So Christ does this miracle to prove his sovereignty, to prove he is the Lord Jesus. The miracle also proved that Christ had lost none of his power. This was very similar to what happened in Luke chapter 5. Christ had been teaching. He had been sitting in one of the boats. And after he had finished teaching, he tells Peter again, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draft. And Peter says, well, we have toiled all night and taken nothing. Same situation. And then he adds, nevertheless, at thy word. And at the word of Christ, he let down the net. And you know the story. The net was so full, it began to break. They had to beckon to their partners in other boats to come along and help them. That was prior to Christ's death, that was prior to Christ's resurrection. This is now post-resurrection, post-crucifixion. Christ has risen and he has lost none of his power. He is the unchanging Christ. And these disciples are now made to see that the exalted Savior has power to do this. Furthermore, this miracle also proved that without Christ, the disciples could do nothing. They had fished all night and taken nothing. Their labors were in vain. They had gone back, they'd gone away to do their own thing, but it was fruitless, it was hopeless. Without Christ, they caught nothing. With Christ, it was different. Christ just speaks the word. Surely there's a lesson there for us also. Without him, our efforts will be in vain. How can the Christian go on with God? How can we grow in grace? How can we increase in the knowledge of our Savior? How can we be useful in the Lord's work? How can we be a blessing to God's people? How can we make a difference in the world of sin? How can we make a difference in our families if we're not fellowshipping with Christ? There will be coldness and emptiness without him. There's something else here. This miracle provided an illustration of the spiritual blessing his disciples were going to enjoy in the very near future. Christ had called these men to be fishers of men. Back 3.5 years earlier, he had a gospel ministry for them. Keep that in mind. They had gone back to their boats, but Christ had a gospel ministry for them. In fact, it was a ministry that they were on the verge of giving up, going back to their fishing. But by means of this great catch of fish and this great miracle that Christ performed, he was showing to these men what lay ahead of them in that gospel ministry. Just a few days later, I think they would understand this. Fast forward just a few days to the day of Pentecost. They're now in Jerusalem. They have been praying, waiting for the power of the Holy Ghost, the Christ prior to his ascension, promised them. They've been waiting in Jerusalem for the power of the Holy Ghost. They had labored in Jerusalem before. They had caught very little in Jerusalem by way of spiritual blessing. But now in the day of Pentecost, having spent this time in prayer, the Spirit of God fills them with His power. Peter has been filled with the Holy Ghost and the other apostles, and they go out to preach the gospel. And what happens? Thousands are saved. Thousands. They had toiled all night on the lake fishing and caught nothing. But when Christ spoke the word, the net was full of fish. But these men were not to spend their life fishing for fish. They were to spend their lives fishing for souls. And on the day of Pentecost, they let down the gospel net and Christ filled it. Christ filled it. Some days later, there 5,000 are saved. And right through the book of Acts, you see the progress of the church. You see the souls being saved. And this miracle that Christ performed in John chapter 21 is a foretaste of that. He doesn't just bring fish into the net so that they have something to eat. He does it to show them what's going to happen, because He is the ascended Christ. He is the risen Christ. He's going to pour out His Spirit upon them. And the church of Jesus Christ is going to grow. And souls are going to be saved. And they will be fishers of men. No need to go back to their boats. Christ has a greater work for them to do. He's encouraging these men to get back. They thought all was gone. They thought all was over. They thought there was no future because they were so great a failure. Christ showed them that the future was glorious because of Him. He was going to build His church. He was going to save souls. He was going to have His kingdom come. And He's going to use these men. He's going to use these men as instruments in that great work. The miracle here was full of comfort, full of encouragement, full of inspiration to these men. And it's all part of their recovery from spiritual failure. The Lord is showing them that all power belongs to Him. He's showing them that He blesses. He's showing them that He works, not only in their lives, but in the lives of others, and He's going to use them in that work. Believer, never think for a moment that Christ has given up on you. He hasn't. With all your failures, all your past sins and all your past disappointments and discouragements, never think for a moment that Christ has given up on you. There's a work to be done. There's a Christian life to be lived. There's a Christ to follow. There are blessings to know. There's grace to enjoy. There's the Spirit of God to experience. And this miracle draws their attention to the power of the risen Christ. The first scene is His meeting with the disciples. The second scene is His miracle before His disciples. And the third scene here is Christ's ministry to His disciples. And there are four parts to this. Notice what He did with the fire. With the fire. Look there at verse 9. This great catch of fish. Peter jumps out of the boat and he makes his way to Christ to the shore. The other disciples come in a little ship. They're not far from land. They're dragging the net with the fishes. And as soon as they were come to land, verse 9, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid thereon and bread. There's a fire now. I want you to think of this. Christ is walking along the shore. He's come to where these disciples are. He sees them out on the lake. And Christ kindles a fire. He kindles a fire for these men. The Savior, the Lord of glory, the exalted Christ of God, the King of kings and Lord of lords, is stooping, picking up sticks to kindle a fire for His disciples. He knows that they have toiled all night, and if you've ever spent a night without getting some sleep, by the time the morning comes, you're tired and you're cold. These men have been at sea. And they're cold. And Christ in His mercy, Christ in His compassion, gathers wood and kindles a fire, taking care of a very mundane thing for His disciples. kindling a fire for them, but doing something far more important than that. He's kindling a fire within them. I don't think this would have been lost on Peter. The last time Peter had been at a fire that's recorded in Scripture was outside Pilate's hall when he warmed himself by the fire of those who had arrested Christ, that mob. And he's in the wrong company. He's with the wrong people. He's saying the wrong things. In fact, Peter, it's a tremendous picture. Peter is standing warming himself at the world's fire. And as he's standing warming himself at the world's fire, he denies the Savior with oaths and curses. And now here's the Savior, and what's he doing? He's kindling a fire on the shore, and he's calling Peter to it. Now he's in the right company, though. He's been asked the right questions, and he's giving the right answers. And as that fire on the shore begins to flee him, fish there and bread there. There's a fire beginning to burn in Peter's heart. What Christ did with the fire. Notice what Christ said about the fish. Look at verse 10. Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. And that must have humbled those disciples. Christ is saying to them, bring of the fish that you have now caught. You know, in a sense, these men didn't really catch those fish. Christ brought those fish into the net, but when Christ speaks to his disciples about the fish, he attributes the success of that to them. But this was really his work. But what does he do? He lets them share in his work. He lets them be partakers of his work. Bring the fish that you have caught. I wonder, did those disciples look at each other and think, we didn't really catch those fish. You know, we do that with our children when they're small. Boys help their dads do something around home. Their dad really does it for them, helps them along, gets them the right tools, shows them what to do, helps them do it, sometimes does it for them. And then he'll turn to his son and say, that's a great job you've done, son. Or they'll bring whatever project that's been in to mom and they'll say, look what he's made for you. And we know really they haven't made it at all. We have made it for them. But try and tell that child that they didn't do that. See how gracious the Lord is. How tender he was to these disciples. He enables us to be partakers in his work. It's a strange thing. It's the Lord's work, but it's described as the work of our hands. But it's the Lord's work. And the Lord enables us and gives us the privilege of having some part in it. Notice also not only what he did with the fire and what he said about the fish, notice how he initiated the fellowship. It was Christ who said in verse 12, come and dine. It's Christ who says, come and dine. There's an interesting contrast here. Peter says in verse 3, I go a fishing. I go away. I'll go back to what I know. Christ, on the other hand, says, come and dine. Don't go away, Peter. Don't go away, disciples. Don't go back. Don't go out of my will. Don't step that way. Come to me in fellowship with me. Come around this fire. Come and partake of what I've provided for. Come and meet with me here. I have something more to say to you, Peter. And I have something more for you to do for me, Peter. Therefore, Christ initiates the fellowship. Doesn't he do that with us? Isn't it Christ who warms our heart? Isn't it Christ who assures us we have some part in his work? Isn't it Christ who comes to us when our hearts are cold and our hearts are distant from him? He comes and says, come and dine. Come and dine. Notice how he guides the future as well. The fourth thing, he guides the future. He talks to Peter. He talks to Peter one-on-one here. He says, Simon Peter, Simon son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Simon, do you love me more than these other disciples? Do you love me more than these boats? Do you love me more than these nets? Do you love me more than these fish that you've gone out to try and catch? Simon, do you love me more than anything else? And he says, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Feed my sheep, he says. Then he asks them again. And he asks them the third time, lovest thou me? Peter says, yeah, Lord, I love thee. He's not using the same word that Christ uses, because he's conscious of the weakness of his love, but he loves the Lord. Christ says, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. Christ is now guiding the future for Peter. What you find as you come to the end of John chapter 21 is these disciples who've been marked with so much spiritual failure have now been recovered from that failure and they are now walking with the Lord. Their hearts are burning. Their steps are being retraced. They're back in the work of God. Come into Acts chapter 2. You find Peter with the others praying through, waiting for the fullness of the Holy Ghost. You find him then preaching on the day of Pentecost, the Lord using him mightily. You trace his life through Acts. You find him in Acts chapter 10, speaking and taking the gospel to the Gentiles. You come into 1 Peter and 2 Peter, and you find him what? You find him feeding the lambs. You find him feeding the sheep. You find him talking about the care of the Lord Jesus Christ, the shepherd who loves his sheep, the Christ who cares for his church. And Peter, having learned in John 21 that there is recovery even after spiritual failure. Where are you tonight? Where are you tonight? Are you walking with the Lord? Or is your heart grown so cold? I know what the devil does at a time like that when our hearts grow cold. He tells us there's no recovery for us. So he does. He comes and he tells us, look, there's no recovery for you. You've lost out with the Lord. You think the Lord would be bothered with you after what you've done to the Lord? You mean to tell me that Christ died for you, and after you know that Christ died for you and Christ has saved you, that's how you treat him in your life? You're a failure. And Christ will have nothing to do with you. The devil's a liar. Believer, the devil is a liar. And there is recovery. There is spiritual recovery for those who have failed the Lord. And it all rests on the person and the work and the ministry and the grace of our risen Christ. See how humble Peter becomes. How genuine he is. How repentant he is. How believing he is. Yea, Lord, I love thee. May our response be tonight, Lord, I love thee. Have mercy on me. Lord, draw me to yourself. Lord, I hear you say, come and dine. Help me to come. I hear you say, Lord, feed my sheep. Help me to serve thee. I hear you asking, Lord, do I love you? Yes, Lord, I love you. Give me grace to love you more. Lord, I see you there as the risen Christ. Let me cry out, it is the Lord. Now let me get from that boat, Peter. Peter couldn't wait for the boat to get to land. He jumps out of the boat, casts himself into the sea. He had done that before, remember, with Christ. He couldn't wait for the boat to get to land. This Christ stands and calls you tonight. Believer, don't delay. But cry to him for mercy. It is the Lord. And he loves you. And he'll give you grace. May all of us know that in these days. Let's not go back. Let's not take a step out of God's will. Disaster is the only thing that can come from that. Let us know the Lord's grace. May God help us tonight. May God bless us tonight. May our risen Savior encourage our hearts and bless our souls for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Let's seek him. Father, we thank thee tonight for thy blessing. We rejoice in the risen Savior. We thank thee tonight for one who cares for his people. And Lord, you call us to thyself. We pray, Lord, tonight we would not take that course of action that these disciples had taken, to go back, to make decisions without knowing thy will, without seeking thy face. Help us, Lord, not to encourage others to take the same steps that we would take outside of thy will. We pray tonight, Lord, thy blessing would rest upon us. Keep your hand on us tonight. We thank thee for this time. Bless the word. Bless the word to every heart. We thank thee tonight that Jesus lives. He lives in his people, and they live in him. Bless as we hear this hallelujah chorus. Bless our fellowship tonight after the service, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.